I've just heard someone say the words, in a way. I mean, in many ways, we'd like that to happen, wouldn't we? For our friends to realise that Christians aren't odd. That we're not just holier than thou. That we're human beings like them too. But at the same time, there should be something deeply disturbing about that. If your friend thinks there's no difference in the way that you live, in the way that you speak, in the way that you do life, well, then something has gone horribly wrong. That is where Paul is taking us in Ephesians this evening. If we have understood what he has said so far, this is where it ought to lead. If you'd like to open your Bibles, turn on your phones, flick them up, whatever you're using, have a look at verse 17 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul says, "So, I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking." I mean, that's pretty strong, isn't it? If someone says to you, "I tell you, I insist, you must," well, you'd be crazy if you went, "Yeah, that's optional, eh?" If you've really understood everything I've just been saying, Paul says, then stop living like the Gentiles do. Now, I'm not sure we get that word Gentiles explained outside the Bible. Let's just explain it, just in case we don't know. A Gentile is someone who isn't Jewish, okay? You're either Jewish or you're Gentile. That's the two options you have. In fact, the second demonstration of God's power, if you wanted to read it, in Ephesians chapter 2, is God taking the Jews and the Gentiles and making them one new humanity. Unity there. In Christ, God brought two separate groups together, the Jews and the Gentiles. He brought them together and he makes them into one new united humanity in Christ. You could say Jews and Gentiles. You could say the Jewish people and the rest of the world. Gentiles means the nations, the rest of the world. The Ephesians from Ephesus, they are Gentiles. But now that they're Christians, they're not to live like they did before. They're not to live like the world. And that's the same for us today. If we're Christians this evening, then you should no longer live like Gentiles do. If you're a Christian, you must not live like the rest of the world. How come? Well, firstly, because the world doesn't know what they're doing. That's what Paul says in verses 17 to 24 of our passage. You can see it down there. See, as a world, we think we're well informed, don't we? I mean, we're quite smart. We got a man to the moon, yeah? We overcame a worldwide pandemic. Take that, COVID-19. We even invented the spork. I mean, come on. Sporks, spoons and forks combined together. Perfect for eating beans if you go to KFC. I find it in my day-to-day life, I don't know about you, I buy something from the shop, I rip open the box immediately, I throw the instructions to one side, and off we go. I mean, how hard can it be? I surely know what I'm doing. I've got a degree in computer science, thank you very much. Well, my wife and I, we recently went to IKEA. This is what she chose to do on her birthday. That's, I'm giving a bad impression of my wife here, aren't I, over this weekend? No, she's lovely. We bought a load of stuff, mainly to keep our kids' toys tidy. I mean, it's IKEA. It's easy to put together, isn't it? It's not that complicated. You just put the furniture together. But each time that I thought I had it sorted, I ended up with an extra screw, a wobbly shelf. My wife said, "I'm not sure it's meant to do that." See, if only I'd paid attention to the little cardboard, the little men at the start of this instruction manual. Have you seen them? They're up there on the screen as well. Get these little pictures. It's kind of like making a statement on your life choices if you don't have any friends to build anything with. I mean, yeah, you went to follow the instructions. If I paid attention to these little IKEA men in this instruction manual for the Kallax unit, I wouldn't have made that horrible mistake. There's a microphone there. Just imagine if you were to live life that way. Just imagine if life had an instruction manual, a way to do life right, to follow the designer's plans. It'd be crazy, wouldn't it, to ignore that? But that is exactly what Paul says the world has done. Paul says their thinking is warped. Do you remember the mirrors? Their thinking is warped. Do you see all the mind language in these verses? Have a look at verses 17 to 24. Paul uses this kind of language. He says, futility of thinking, darkened in understanding, the ignorance that is within them. What Paul is saying is this: the world around us has taken the instructions and jettisoned them. The way to do life properly. And that affects the way they live. I mean, what do you expect? Well, more precisely, look at verse 18. They have separated themselves from the life of God. They're like those flowers that we had earlier over there. They are cut off from the root that keeps them going. And if you've cut yourself off from the way to life, if you've thrown away the instructions, if you've thrown away the Creator who knows the best way for you to flourish, well, you start relying on your own senses. Verse 19, you indulge in what makes you feel good. You take what you need instead of following the design and flourishing. You begin to turn inward on yourself. You start to follow your own intuitions. You let your feelings drive the train. As I say that, can you just see how being a Christian is meant to be different to that? If we've been restored back into relationship with God, back with the Creator of everything, then it really ought to affect our actions. Or as Paul says, quite explicitly, verse 20, that is not the life you learnt. Or as we've been saying this whole weekend, the gospel causes us to live differently. Paul carries on with that thinking language, verses 20 and 21. We learned the way of life. We heard about Christ and we were taught in him the truth that is in Jesus. You see, it's knowledge. It's knowledge that causes a Christian to live differently. Because of what we've heard in the gospel, that changes things. As those warped mirrors we were used to were smashed. Those ideas that we thought were normal get fixed. Now that we see real reality, now that we see things as they really are, as we see that our lives were corrupted, it's like we saw what we were wearing. I mean, my mother-in-law buys me clothes for Christmas. She buys me all sorts of things. I mean, what is this? She makes you wear it on Christmas Day and kind of, oh, what do you think? Oh, thanks. Thanks so much, Amanda. That is brilliant. Like, you see what you're wearing and it's hideous. That is the image Paul is using here in this verse. Your old self, verse 22, and he's putting off and he's chucking away like a jumper you see for Christmas. I can't believe I even thought about wearing that. So your old lives, they were so corrupted through deceitful desires that we're to throw them away. And instead, we're to put on the new self. The new clothes that match what we should be like. And all of that comes through right thinking, by knowing the right stuff. Look at verse 23. Be made new in the attitude of your minds. As we grasp what God has done for us, as we realise who God is, as we grasp our new identity, it causes us to live differently. It starts by getting our thinking straight, by smashing those mirrors. And that's going to lead to our actions too. See, our actions, the Bible tells us, take time to catch up with our thinking. Our head, it does connect to our heart, but sometimes there's a bit of a blockage there. We've just sung Amazing Grace. John Newton, who wrote that song, it took 7 years for him from being a Christian to stopping being a slave trader. 7 years for the Christian life to go from his head to his actions. Sometimes it's slow. It may take time for that to happen. That's true. But this passage is showing us this evening, it's insisting that it must happen. The Bible is insisting on that. Stop living like the Gentiles. Stop living like the world around you, because you know that God has changed things. And if you know that God has changed things, live it out. The second big reason Paul gives here is because we know the truth. That's how Paul words it. Let's turn back into pairs or whatever you were in before. What is it you think that makes a Christian stand out? In your experience of what a Christian is, what makes a Christian stand out from the crowd? Let's have a couple of minutes there. I reckon the worst possible moment for someone probably between the ages of 7 and 11, see if you agree with this, the worst thing that could possibly happen is for their parents to forget that it's non-school uniform day. Have you ever, you remember that kid in your class where that happened? It's embarrassing, isn't it? That makes them stand out. Their clothing makes them stand out that day. But what does the new life, what does this new clothing we've got look like? Well, verses 25 to 32 are going to lay that out for us today. And this is our challenge this weekend. This is where things that we do, things that we can do in light of what we've seen in Ephesians come to play. And the first one we want to think about, the first one Paul takes us to, verse 25, is our speech. Do you see it there? Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. More precisely, that should say, put off the lie and speak the truth to your neighbour. What was the lie? Well, it was the carnival mirror of before. It was living as if the world was right, that our own desires were in charge, that God didn't exist. So that's a lie. What's the truth? Well, the truth is the gospel. The truth is real reality. As we speak to one another, we should speak reflecting the gospel, not perpetuating those crooked mirrors of before. In fact, if we take Paul's words seriously, we must. We must do this for one another. Now, I know one guy who was in a relationship. He went and he told people at church, hey, I'm in a relationship. The first thing that someone asked him was this: is she a Christian? He went, well, no. And the guy said, I'm sorry for the awkward situation you've got yourself into. It's a bit blunt, isn't it? I mean, I'm not sure I'd be able to do that. I'm not sure I'd be able to be as blunt as that. But he is speaking the truth in love to his Christian friend. We need to be careful with our words. We need to think about how we can build each other up there. The next one, Paul says, don't use anger as a reason to sin. You know the situation, don't you? Someone has annoyed you. When someone has done something and you just assume that person had the worst motives possible in the reason why they did that. I mean, the world loves to be angry. We love to get in arguments online and to pick holes in all sorts of things, don't we? We love to find reasons to separate, to draw lines between each other. There's a whole industry now in separating people from each other. But instead, the Christian is someone who isn't to dwell on anger. Do you see there, though, there is a right time to be angry. Do you notice? Paul says, be angry. It's okay to be angry. But a big thing is to not let it lead to sin. Don't dwell on the anger. I'll be making Office references. I don't know if anyone here is a fan throughout the whole weekend. Has anyone noticed? No. There's a blatant one, okay? An Office reference. Ryan started the fire. Anyway, don't dwell on anger. Don't make a list, a diary of all the things that people have done wrong to you. Instead, forgive them. And if you really struggle to forgive them, then work even harder to forgive them. In fact, Paul says here, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to bed angry. As you brush your teeth, pray for God's help to actively want to forgive someone. As you're squeezing the toothpaste out in that anger, ask for God's help to forgive that person. And when you do that, when you forgive others, you're not letting the devil get his way. You're fighting the devil as you forgive people. You're not letting the devil get his way of separating people, of separating each other. What's the next one? Well, verse 28. It appears that Paul thinks there's still professional burglars. Burglars? Burglars. Yeah, that's the right word, isn't it? Burglars in the church in Ephesus. Do you see that, verse 28? Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but they must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they have something to share with those in need. As I said earlier, our actions take time to catch up with our thinking. Christ accepts us as we are, yes, but he doesn't leave us as we are. Christ accepts us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. And therefore, thieves in this passage should change their actions. I wonder how you're feeling about that one. Yeah, got that one. You can do that one. Simple. But it's far bigger than that. Do you see the mindset? The change in thinking comes with the gospel. It's radical. The world is thinking, what can I get? And how can I get it? The world around us is thinking, me, 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 me. My inner desires are what matter. As long as they're happy, I'm good. Making myself happy is what matters. Well, screw everybody else. When I graduate university, what job can I find to get me stuff, to make my life better? But the gospel changes our thinking. The gospel changes our thinking so that we share with others. That's what's going on in that verse. Instead of working to gain, we work to give. Instead of thinking, what can I get? We ask, well, what can I give? I mean, I remember being at university. Yes, it was so long ago. It's hard enough to share milk, isn't it? Yeah, you all understand. I used to say that university was this. Term one, everyone's getting on. Term two, something happens with the milk. Term three, you are deciding your housemates for the rest of your university based on that milk. It's true, isn't it? I'm glad that people agree. But how radical it would be to be a giver rather than a taker. How radical it would be to share your milk. To get the job that allows you to share the most. I mean, that would be radical, wouldn't it? They get quite challenging, these, aren't they? Well, you think that was challenging? Have a look at the next one, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Paul thinks words are so important, he comes back to them again. I mean, you only have to spend a few minutes online to see corrupting talk, don't you? The whole trolling thing. Somehow being behind a keyboard brings out the worst in people. Or maybe banter. We all like a bit of banter, don't we? What seems like a comedic moment easily descends into destructive talk. I mean, words are hard, aren't they? But with the gospel, our words should reflect the truth. You can think of our words, the way our words work, like slogans on a t-shirt. We all have t-shirts that say something, don't we? Happiness or joy or something like that. In fact, each one of these things that Paul is saying here could be a slogan on a t-shirt. They all show something about what we believe. We parade them around as we live our lives. Perhaps a t-shirt could say this: don't speak rot, speak grace. If anyone's a designer and wants to make a t-shirt, great. See, this isn't just saying nice things to other people. This is grace talk. This is gospel talk. This is reminding each other of the reality. This is smashing mirrors for each other day by day. Because the world around us is still spinning that reality. Each of us, every single day, needs to hear the words of the gospel. That is how we can build each other up. That is how we can press on. That's how we move forwards. As we speak the truth in love to one another. See, as CUs here, you have a vital part to play for everyone else. Who else is going to speak the gospel to someone else if it's not the CU? And the last one, don't grieve the Spirit, but be kind. What does it look like to grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Well, simply in the book of Ephesians, it looks like not getting along. Flick your eyes back up to Ephesians 4 verse 3. Ephesians 4 verse 3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do you see there? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit brings unity. Or you can go back. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 22. And in him, in Jesus, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are being built together in the Spirit. I remember a guy at my church who used to really, really annoy me. There was something about the way he laughed, something about the way he spoke. In fact, every single part of him was an annoyance to me. Perhaps you have someone else in your life who's like that. Don't say they're here, because, yeah, you got the idea. But my relationship with this guy, with Mike, was defined by, as Paul says here, bitterness, rage and anger. I mean, we didn't get to brawling, but I could totally imagine doing it. What would the world say to me in that situation? Well, the world would say to me, at best, stay away from him. You're better than him. Don't lower yourself to him. Let that be it. And that's what they say at best. But do you see what the gospel thinking does? Have a look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Instead of hate, be kind. In fact, go further than that. Forgive just as God has forgiven you. Just as we saw in Ephesians 2 this morning, God forgave us when we were still his enemies, when we were still bitter, when we were still raging, when we were still angry at him. And if God has forgiven us that much, well, we should forgive others too. The t-shirt, if you wanted to make this t-shirt too, should say forgive rather than hate. Here's a really practical tip, a really practical secret for you. If you act like you love someone, you actually start to love that person. If you act like you love someone, you actually start to love that person. You see, these words, they were pointed out to me by my youth leader. And now that guy is one of my best mates. In fact, Mike was one of my groomsmen at my wedding. Talk about that. I don't even remember what was so annoying about his laugh. If you struggle to forgive someone, well, start praying for them. Start loving them. It works wonders. And remember that overall, God has forgiven us in Christ. See, we only do this because of what God has done for us first. And when we mess up, as we will, when we fail at doing these things that are being said here, we remember that we're still forgiven. That doesn't change. We are still forgiven in Christ. In fact, you could summarise everything we've been saying with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The person next to you, how are you like your parents? Haha, go on. That's a quick fire question. How are you like your parents? Well, it seems like people are a lot like their parents. How much do you like your parents? Here's a picture of my parents and my two little girls. I've held back on the picture of the kids, like at least publicly anyway. These are my two parents. What do you reckon I get? Which one do you think I look most like? Dad. Okay. People say my mum. So. I copied the same haircut. There you go. Well, I've got my haircut for my dad. It's making me wonder now what I'm going to pass on to my two little girls. I mean, maybe not the haircut. See, in the gospel, we become dearly loved children of God. And if you're a child of someone, you look like them. Even down to haircuts, apparently. My dad has it all like kind of shuck, whatever. But it says it means we should imitate our Heavenly Father. And that looks like, that means walking in love. Three times the word love is used in those two verses. Beloved, love, love. That love, it was demonstrated by Christ. Demonstrated ultimately as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. You think those nails on the cross really held the hands of the King of the universe in place? Do you think those nails really held onto the hands that made the stars? Of course not. What held him there was love. And so Christians, or little Christ, you could say, they follow Christ in that love. We copy the Son who models what it is like to be God's Son. We copy the one who shows us exactly what it is like to imitate God. I mean, just think about Jesus for a moment. He certainly stood out for his living, didn't he? And where did that leave him? Well, it meant he got killed, didn't it? But also, it attracted people to him. In fact, if we're Christians here tonight, it attracted us to him, didn't it? And the same will be for us as we follow his lead. I mean, there's a whole load of stuff there to think about. But the headline is this. If you only go away remembering one big thing this evening, let it be this. The gospel changes the way we live. We live differently. No longer live as the Gentiles do, but follow God's example and live a life of love. That's our challenge this evening. Now, it's great to hear how that has worked for people in their lives. And I'm going to invite Becca to come up. And she's going to share her experience with us, tell us her testimony. Before she does that, I'm going to pray for her. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Becca. Thank you for her willingness to come and share with us now. Father, we pray you'd give her the courage, the confidence, and the words to say as she speaks. Amen.